I'm sure you might, many of us would recognize the name John Newton. This is 1725 to 1807. He, of course, was an English, you'll love this, evangelical Anglican pastor. Now, that today would be an oxymoron, but back then it was a reality. He was also one that turned to be a slavery abolitionist. Now, what's interesting is prior to becoming an abolitionist, he was a captain of slave ships. He actually was an investor in the slave trade. And then he served as a sailor of the Royal Navy. What's interesting was he was involved in slave trading. He literally became a slave himself. Isn't that interesting? But his life was transformed while he was on a ship and he encountered a storm that was life-threatening. Through that storm, he was gloriously converted and saved. And he then joined the ministry and became an evangelical Anglican pastor. Now, you'll recognize his name because he is the author of that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. He said these words, "I have ever to confess with sorrow that I am far from what I wish to be. But also blessed be God's name to testify that I am far, very far from what I once was." It almost sounds like the words of the Apostle Paul that we've been studying here in chapter 3 of Philippians. Paul was very upfront with the fact, I have not arrived. And by the way, anyone that says they have arrived, that's not the person you want to follow. You want to follow someone who is humble and realizes they have not arrived. So Paul gives a command to follow good examples. Look at verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example," notice this, "and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have seen in us." And then in verses 18 and 19, he then commands us to flee from bad examples. Now, this third chapter that we've been looking at in Philippians has the theme joy in sharing. And in this chapter, the apostle is sharing with this congregation of Philippi. He shared, first of all, a warning to them in verses 1 through 9. Then he gave his testimony in verses 10 and 11. Then he gave his goal in verses 12 through 16. And so now in closing, he gives a command in verses 17 through 21. You see, a right relationship to God has to be established for salvation and service. So Paul is establishing a proper outlook, a proper attitude towards God and towards service. So in these verses contains a command to follow good examples and at the same time a warning to avoid or flee from bad examples. Now, these are some basic things I want to say to you by introduction. We've heard these. I think most of us know them, but it doesn't hurt to be reminded. Faith without works is dead. That's what James teaches. Creed without conduct is worthless. Preaching without practice is hypocrisy. And words without walk are meaningless. Now, all of those things I just shared with you are absolute truth. And we see that what good is it to say one thing if you don't practice it? That's hypocrisy. So a believer's citizenship is in heaven, so we must follow spiritually minded examples. We need to follow people who have heaven in mind because we have heaven in mind. So we want to follow those examples that are heavenly minded, those minds that are thinking of the here and after, that realize that life on earth is temporal. So here's the thought of our passage this morning. We always like to take the passage and sort of whittle it down to a thought. And here's our thought. Believers must follow good examples, fleeing the bad, because as citizens of heaven, we eagerly await our Savior. That's what we are. We're a colony of citizens of heaven down here on earth. That's literally what we are. We're a colony. I don't know if you thought of yourself that way, because the Bible tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. We're basically a colony of citizens of heaven that are temporarily here on earth. So we need to get back home. We need to go back to our homeland. And that's the goal of every Christian. So here's how we're going to break it down this morning. In verse 17 is, follow good example. We have them before us, and we need to follow them. He uses the word mimic. We need to mimic them. And then in verses 18 through 19, we need to flee bad example. And there are lots of those around us. We want to make sure we don't follow those examples, because we're going to heaven. And then lastly, verses 20 through 21, focused on heaven. And that's the reason we don't follow them, because they're earthly focused, not heavenly focused. So let's pick it up now in verse 17, and let's talk about follow good example. And I encourage you this morning to take notes. I hope you have the outlines. There are 4 pages of outlines this morning, and hope you have your outline. I hope you have your Bible. I hope you have a pen or a pencil, and you're going to take notes. And maybe what we should do this morning is, the only ones that can leave are those that have notes. Ooh, that's kind of a different spin, isn't it? You know, I find funny, after I make a comment like that, on the way out, there will be people that will say, Pastor, here's my notes. Oh, you're a good student. So, and it's important, you know, let me tell you why. Because when you're jotting things down, that is probably God speaking to you. Which is the reason we're here, right? We're here not to be entertained, but to be enlightened. So when you have the notes and you're in the notes, writing scriptures, you're writing things down and so forth, what you're doing is God is speaking to you. God's reminding you of passages. He's reminding you of situations. And then you jot those things down. And I think that's why we're here. We're here to learn, right? So I think that's a good thing. So let's look at this. Follow this example. Look at what he says here in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. Now, the context of this is Paul just left off with a goal. The goal was mature believers have a spiritual discontent with a devout determination, because discipline will lead to Christ-likeness. So there needs to be a spiritual dissatisfaction in every single one of us that are walking with God. If we are right with the Lord, if we are walking with God, we should be dissatisfied. We should not be walking around going, I have arrived, I am there, I don't need to grow. That is abnormal. There is something wrong. Look at verse 16. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Now, the standard is the Word of God. Now, while Paul was describing this race, these Greek games of the race, of course, there will be the contestants who will give their view, and then there will be the spectators that give their view. But at the end of the race, all that matters is, what does the judge say? So for us, the final authority is what? The Bible. God's word is the final authority. It kind of reminds you, right now, this is football. I'm such a football fan, you know. The Rams are playing the Lakers later on today. I mean, I'm just into the whole thing. You know what's funny about football? You got people that are sitting in the chairs telling the football players what to do, and they could use some exercise, and the guys on the team could use a break. And what I love is when the game's all, we won. We won? I didn't see you on the field. I don't recognize you. Well, I better not continue with this, but because you would misunderstand me. But notice what he says here, brethren. That's one of these key words. It's used 8 times in 4 chapters. Now, that is an enduring term for members of God's family. These are those that are born again. They are born again believers. They're not being converted. They're already converted. They're brothers and sisters. They belong to God. So notice Paul starts this chapter with a warning. If you go back to verse 1 here of chapter 3, notice what he says. Finally, my brethren, Rejoice in the Lord. To write these same things again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. So notice he warned. He started this third chapter with a warning. He's sharing in joy, and he ends with a warning that's a command. So Paul is concerned about these believers that they not be led astray. He wants them to follow the right example, not the wrong example. So here's the command to follow. Join in following my example. Now the word example is joint imitators, is literally what he's saying. He's wanting all of the church to, and here's our English word we get from this, he wants them to mimic his life, mimic his walk with God. He wants the whole church to copy the way that he is behaving and the things that he is doing. Of course, this incredible statement of Paul in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, Paul knew that his doctrine aligned with Scripture, and Paul also knew that his life aligned with Scripture. I love what he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Can you imagine saying that to someone? Follow me as I follow Christ. I think we should be able to say that. Because as long as I am following Christ and I am truly following Christ, you should follow me. You should be doing what I'm doing. So on one hand, it almost sounds arrogant, but it really isn't. As long as we have the right doctrine, as long as we're doing the right things, and we are right before God, and we're walking with God, that is a model that you want to take note of, and you want to follow that example. You go back to verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained it or already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And we keep in mind, and we said this at the beginning, that there was this holy dissatisfaction with Paul. Paul had this humble heart in walking with Christ. He was walking with God, but he was not arrogant. He was not prideful. He was humble. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also became imitators of us or mimics of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 2:10, you are witnesses and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Let me tell you, the person that is not fit to lead is the person that claims, I have arrived. Anyone that thinks they have arrived, that's not a person you want to follow. You want to stay clear of that person. Because that person is full of themselves. They really are. They're full of pride. And Paul himself, one of the greatest thinkers, no doubt, of the New Testament, realized that he had not attained to all that God had for them. So notice the command to observe. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So this word observe means careful scrutiny. It's an interesting Greek word. It's by which we get our English word scope from. Microscope is derived from this term observe. Can you imagine putting someone under the microscope? That's what Paul is telling us to do. He said, you see those in the church that are walking with me? Put them under the microscope, and I want you to examine them. So there are godly people that we need to scope out. We need to examine. We need to look at their lives. We need to look at their behavior. We need to look at their relationship with the Lord. Now, again, Paul is not claiming to be the only one walking uprightly, the only one that you are to follow. He's saying there are others. It's not just me. Now, this term that Paul uses, he also used it for bad examples. In Romans 16, 17, Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on. There's that word microscope again. You scope these guys out. Keep an eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them, for such men are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So you need to keep your eye on those troublemakers too. Examine why they're doing what they're doing. Look at what they're doing. Keep an eye on them. 3 John 9 says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. So you need to keep your eye on these guys. You need to keep your eye on those that are walking the walk, and you also need to keep your eye on those that are not. Notice he says, those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now, who is he referring to? Let me throw out some names, and these are good possibilities. Timothy, I'm sure, would be at the top of the list. And I'm sure Epaphroditus, who was one of theirs, would be at the top of the list. I think also Titus and possibly Silas. Those four names are names that the congregation would know. They know these individuals. They know their walks. They've examined them over the years, so they know that they are absolutely right on. And so he uses the word that you are to watch their pattern. I love that word pattern. It actually means the impression or stamp made by an industrial die. Have you ever seen that where you can get your initials sometimes in a piece of metal and they'll take like this punch that has the initial or the letter and they hit it with a hammer and it basically from the die it transfers to the metal. You see the emblem of what was on that punch that they hit with the hammer. Of course, Jesus bore those brand marks of the cross in John 20, 25. Again, it was Thomas who says that unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails, that's what he's referring to, that imprint that was put there by the hammer that put the nails into his hands. Paul himself said that, you know what? I got the same imprint on me. Listen to what he said in Galatians 6:17. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. I have literally had the impression stamp of Jesus on me. You can see what God has done through me and to me and all the things that have happened. You can look at that and say, you know what? He is an example of Christ. He has come to know Christ. So I guess the question I would ask at this point as we leave this, do you know a good example? Do you know a good example? And I think that that's an important thing right now. Can you think of someone that's walking the walk? I thought about this week, and I in my mind, there are some people in this church that I think are absolute examples that you could walk. And I was even kind of tempted to mention their names, but I thought their heads will get so big they won't fit through the double doors. Because by mentioning, the pride's going to go, whoop. That's what's going to happen. Their hair will look like a fro from the 70s. That's what's going to happen. Their head's going to get so big, you know. They just can't get through. But we've got men and women in this congregation that walk the talk. And I could easily point so many out. And here, let me just say this. And this is one of the tests of the person you want to follow. Have you examined them for the long run? What I mean by that is people can be a flash in the pan and they can walk with Jesus for a few months or a year. But what about years? What about that person that has gone through death? That person has gone through sickness. They've gone through loss. They've gone through maybe false accusations, and they keep walking the talk. That's the person you want to follow. Not a flash in the pan. And that's what Paul is talking about. They've walked the way that I've walked. They've walked it. They habitually have walked it. So those are the ones you want to take note of. You want to put underneath the scope, and you want to get to know. So this brings us now to verses 18 through 19, which is flee bad example. He's talked about a good example, what we are to mimic, what we are to follow. So now he's going to give the negative. So he gives the positive, now the negative. So he says here in verse 18, for many walk of whom I often told you. Now, when he says many, he's speaking about many that are habitually walking this way. Just as the godly are habitually following the Lord, doing the right thing, there are those that habitually follow the wrong path, that habitually do the wrong thing. And notice he says, of whom I often told you. Now, that's interesting that he makes this statement. Because he warns us back in verse 2 of the same chapter. And he mentions the dogs and he mentions these religious evil workers. You know what? Paul the Apostle wrote approximately 13 books of the New Testament. There are 27 books of the New Testament. 13 of them, almost half, we usually say half, Paul wrote half of the New Testament, pretty close. Do you know that almost every book that Paul wrote has a warning in it? There are a few exceptions, but there are some of the books that he goes into great detail, such as the pastoral epistles, such as 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. He'll go into great detail. But there are passages in which Paul just comes right out and he just exposes them. So you can almost say that almost every letter Paul wrote, there was a warning against false teaching and false teachers. So when he says often, that is absolutely correct. He not only did it in the same letter, and then even next week, he'll talk about distractions of two women that aren't getting along. He'll even mention that. But there are problems. So believers have the responsibility of testing the spirit of truth and error. That is my responsibility, and that is also your responsibility. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So each one of us has a responsibility to examine the teaching according to the word. This is why I mentioned at the beginning of the service, I hope you have your Bible. Hope you got notes. Hope you have pen. Because I want you to follow along. I want you to, is what I'm saying in line with Scripture? That's your responsibility. And I would hope that if you find something that isn't, you would come talk to me. Pastor, I don't understand how this could be. Well, let me show you where you went wrong, and I'll explain it to you. Some of you got that, some of you didn't, but that's okay. It's a misunderstanding anyway. But here's the point. So, again, that's our responsibility to make sure that what is being said lines up with the Bible. It lines up with the Word. Kind of interesting, on the way in this morning, I was listening to this Christian program, and this person called in and says, I have a question. I've been listening to this particular radio station, and they keep saying that if you're a Christian that's walking with God, you should never have a lack of money, and you should never be sick. And so the person says, there's something inside of me that doesn't agree with that. God bless the person moderating and says, you're spot on. That's called the health and wealth gospel. And he went on to share verses of the Bible where that's not true and so forth and on and on and on. But see, that's that discernment. That's that discernment that each one of us needs to have as believers. And notice he says, and now tell you. So Paul now, again, for the second time in the letter, is going to warn them regarding the poor example, the wrong example. Now, one of the buzz terms that we have in our culture today, and this is a term that we hear quite often, it's the buzzword tolerance. Tolerance. That it's wrong for us to speak against someone that has a different view. It's wrong for us to say that what that person's doing is wrong. We need to have this sense of tolerance. And I would suggest to you this morning that that is absolutely false. And I'm going to use an example that's kind of a wild example, but I'm going to throw another. Remember several years ago, they put out a thing called Megan's List, right? Where you could go onto the list and you could find out if molesters are living in your neighborhood. Now, why is this? Because you want to protect your children, your grandchildren, and the neighbor children from being molested, right? I would suggest to you that what we're talking about this morning is beyond that. Because if you're hearing the wrong Jesus and you're getting the wrong Jesus, we're talking about eternity separated from God. It is even worse than that. And I know for some of us that we can't imagine anything. It is worse. Because eternity never ends. So there has to be a warning. We have to set up against signs to warn that if you believe this, if you go down this direction, you will be lost for eternity. Notice how he responds to saying what he's about to say, even weeping. So this reveals the love and the care that Paul has towards these believers. His concern that some of them could be lost. Some of them may buy into these lies. And what they are promoting will lead people astray from God. Paul had to rebuke the Corinthian church, and later on, in 2 Corinthians 2:4, his next letter, he said these words, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you." So Paul had to really rebuke this church. What it was, there was a man who was having sex with his stepmother. And the church wouldn't kick the couple out. Instead, they say, well, we're a tolerant church. We accept those who God doesn't, and those that God doesn't accept, we still accept. So they had this ultra-tolerant attitude. So Paul rebuked the congregation for this. Says, you are wrong. So again, Paul warned and warned and warned. I think of probably one of the greatest warnings was to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts. In Acts 20, verse 31, he said these words, "Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." So there's no doubt Paul's love for them, Paul's concern for them, and Paul's desire to expose that which was the wrong way. So what Paul does now is he gives us a 5-point description of false brethren, false teachers. 5-point description. Now, if you got the notes, you have these. If not, we'll put them up on the screen. The first one, description number one, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And the heart of this whole thing is their wrong thinking about redemption. They don't understand redemption. They deny the efficiency of the cross. They think the cross of Jesus is a nice message, but it's not the message. Now, there could be two groups that he has in mind, and I kind of lean towards the fact that it probably is both of these groups. The first group are called antinomianism. Antinomianism. And it's made up of a compound word, anti, which is against, and nomian, law. The belief was grace has come and the law is gone. There's no obligation to keep the moral law. Do what you please. There's no restrictions. This flesh is evil. You can do what you want. The law is gone. God's given us grace, so do what you please. James 2:17 says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. The second group are called the Judaizers. We talked about this when we were in verse 2. And they say that you have to have circumcision and you have to submit to the Mosaic law in order to be saved. You need to submit to the Mosaic law, you need to be circumcised, and you need to put your faith in Jesus in order to be saved. Acts 15:1 says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You see, the problem is the cross is the symbol of the power of God for salvation. The cross declares guilty. All of mankind stands guilty before God. That's what the cross represents. Things were so bad, God had to send his only son to be the substitute for our sins. That is the only way that man can be right, is through the sacrifice of Jesus. This is why Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The Bible knows nothing about works and grace. You can't have it both ways. It's either works of perfection, which is impossible, or it's grace. There's no intermingling. There's no putting together. The Bible's clear in Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest no man should boast. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said something so wonderful. He said these words, it is finished. That's it. Nothing to be added. Nothing later on to say needs to be completed. It was finished. So verse 19 says, whose end is destruction. And that's description number two, whose end is destruction, describing the destiny. The legalists, the antinomianists are lost and destined for hell. They are unsaved. They are unregenerate. They're not born again. There's no relationship. Jesus himself said in Matthew 15:14, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Now, when he says the word end, he speaks of the conclusion of the acceptance of their message. If you accept their message, you are going to follow them into hell, is literally what he's saying. You want to adopt a crossless salvation, then you're going to hell. You're going to follow these individuals that are going to hell, and you're going to join them in hell, is literally what he's saying. And this word destruction means waste or lostness. This is not annihilation, which is very popular today. There's a doctrine called annihilationism that teaches that if you're a bad person, when you die, you cease to exist. You know what the problem with that is? You are going to be judged for your deeds. It would be nice to think that you could live a wicked life, and then when you die, you cease to exist. But you will exist. Revelation 20 says, the books will be opened, you'll stand before God, and you will be judged by the things written in the books. Every human being on planet Earth will stand before God and they will account for their actions. You need to know this. Those that go out and torture and murder people, if they are not born again, they will stand at the great white throne judgment and God will judge them. They will answer. It'd be great to cease to exist after you've been a wicked person, but it doesn't work that way. So these individuals are going to stand before God and they are going to be judged for the false doctrine they've taught. They're going to be judged for the people that they pulled in through their false doctrine. They will be judged for the lost souls because they perpetrated it. They were the ones that pushed it. So they will stand before God. 2 Peter 2:1 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false prophets among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. There it is. They deny the cross, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Description number three, whose God is their appetite. They live for their appetites. It's all about how I can enjoy myself, how I can enjoy every desire that I have. 2 Peter 2:2 says, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. You know that word false is plaskos, by which we get our word plastic. Plastic words. They will bend the words. Oh, if that offended you, I meant the other way. Those are called plastic words. They bend the words. They bend the terms. Oh, Jesus was God. He became a God. Those are plastic words. Oh, Jesus is divine. He and Michael were angels. Those are plastic words. They're bending the words. You see, it's their appetites that dictate their lives. Everything they do is based upon their appetite, what they desire. Paul said in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, there's nothing wrong with food. You know the purpose of food? Food we eat so we can live. Some people eat to just, that's all they want to do. They don't eat to live, they live to eat. Sex. Sex is a wonderful thing within the bonds of marriage. But outside of marriage, it's a train off the tracks. We got a society with barnyard ethics is what we have. You got Hollywood stars saying, I'm going to find a man that will impregnate me so I can have a baby. This is barnyard. It really is. Materialism. Money. 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain with eagerness. Drugs and alcohol, the human body. Oh, the human body is a wonderful thing. It houses the soul and the spirit of the person, but it's not everything. You have people just living for their bodies. This is basically hedonism. Hedonism is what our society espouses. Hedonism is the highest good in man's life is to satisfy his desires. That is like worldliness. That is the world. Romans 16:18, for such men are slaves, not of the Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Description number 4, whose glory is their shame. No shame in their behavior. They're not embarrassed. They don't turn red. They absolutely promote the wrong that they're doing. They glory in those things which they should be ashamed of. I love this in Romans 1:32. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Of course, in our culture today, it's the LGBTQRSTUVWXYZ group. And let me just say this, is that we have a love for people that are caught up in the homosexual lifestyle, but we love them too much to agree with them. And what I mean by that is to say that what you're doing is normal, it's not abnormal, and as long as two consenting adults love each other, that's fine with me. See, the problem with that is you're basically lulling them into hell is what you're doing. You're telling them, you know, you're at odds with that. You're wanting acceptance. But what you really need to have is God's acceptance. It's kind of like this whole thing that we're seeing right now with this homelessness. We have this mindset that somehow we're helping people to allow them to live on the streets and take drugs until they die. And these people that are on drugs, I've listened to quite a few studies, especially with fentanyl. Fentanyl becomes so all-inclusive that you don't even care if you have open sores on your body. You love the high you're getting, and you will continue until you die. If you love that person, you would say you got two options – rehab or jail. That's loving a person. Why? Because they're incapable of choosing either one. They want to keep doing drugs. You know that every single day in Los Angeles, six people die of overdoses. Six people. That's why they say the numbers are going down. We'll add it up. Six times 364 days. Add that up. The encampments do get smaller because they're dying. And somehow we think in our mind that we are loving them by allowing them to do what they're doing, and they're basically killing themselves on the installment plan is what they're doing. If we truly love them, we would give them those options. And I tell you, the option of rehab is what they need. They need to get off the drugs so they can start thinking clearly. And after they start thinking clearly, they'll go, I can't live this way. But as long as we allow them the freedom to make those choices, that's what they'll do. Paul's glory was in God and pleasing him. This brings us to number five. Description number five, who set their minds on earthly things. The world's standards are their standards. What is popular, what is in the polls, is what I hold to. James 4:4 says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So you got these health and wealth preachers that teach, if you're spiritual, you drive a high-end car. If you are spiritual, you wear $15,000 and $20,000 suits. If you are spiritual, you go on exotic vacations. If you don't do these things, you're not spiritual. Because they're in love with the world. That's the priorities of the world. That's why they go out and buy $20 million homes. It's the world that's their standard. Again, Paul was eyeing the prize in Philippians 3:14. He goes, I'm running towards that prize. I haven't arrived, but I'm still running. 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Christ says, get out. Get out of the world. Colossians 3:1, therefore if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. Heaven is not only our destination, it should be our motivation. It should motivate us. It should remind us that the priorities of the world are not the priorities of our citizenship in heaven. And it brings us now to our third and final point, the focused on heaven. This is where our focus needs to be. Notice he says, for our. He's just been speaking about these false teachers, how their priority is the world. It's their physical appetites. That's where they're at, their focus. But he says, but you're different. For our citizenship is in heaven. Citizenship's interesting. The King James calls it conversation, which is kind of an interesting interpretation for the word citizenship. It's our conversation. Now, it's kind of interesting because the idea of the people who obey the commands and the directions of a city, well, you could understand that. A person that has the mindset on heaven, that lives for heaven and obeys the decrees of heaven, that is a person who is heavenly minded. And I can understand that's where our citizenship is. You know, you get an American passport, and it's a wonderful thing. You know, that passport is issued to us by the State Department. What's amazing about a passport is I've been in different parts of the world. And it doesn't matter if you're in India or you're in Bangladesh and you're in Thailand or Burma, some of these places. You know what never changes when you're there? You're still an American. You are an American. And that passport declares that you are a citizen of the United States. So wherever you travel, you don't cease to be a citizen of the United States. That passport declares that that is your home. Would you know that every one of us here that are born again, our citizenship is in heaven? That's our real home. Basically, what we are right now this morning, we are a colony on earth, but we're heavenly citizens. We're only here for a short time. This is not our real home. We're visiting. It's like they've stamped our passport. We're just here for a while. We're going to go to be with the Lord. It's in the heavens. So again, we constitute a heavenly colony here. Now, what happens is when you go to a different country and you have to get a visa, you have your passport, you go to this country, they do things differently. There's no doubt about it. One of the things that I've been to Singapore, I don't know how many times, when you come into Singapore, they hand you a piece of paper. And you know what the paper says? Death to drug traffickers. Californians, we slap the hand of those that deal drugs. Over there, they would cane you. Remember years ago, individuals stole traffic signs. They caned him. There's a big ruckus. And, oh, how could you do it? Well, that's the laws of that land. That's what they do. When you go to that country, they tell you up front, if you do these things, this is the retribution or the punishment that will follow doing these things. Do you choose to visit us? Then know what the rules are. I'm saying all that to say that what heaven deems important, the earth doesn't. What we deem to be important down here is not important in eternity. So kind of keep that in mind, that you're a citizen of heaven and you're just passing through down here on a visa is all. This is really not our home at all. So he states it that it's a present position. My citizenship is in, that is my present position, is what he says. From which also we eagerly wait. We look, we anticipate. I love Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We anticipate his return. Jesus is our Savior. 1 Timothy 4:10, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Notice what Jesus is referred to in his full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. That's the same title in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. When it calls him Lord, that speaks of his deity. He didn't become God, he was God. Jesus is the name of his humanity. He was the Son of Man / Son of God. And then Christ is his role as Messiah, the Christ. Verse 21 says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Our change will come from Jesus. He will transform the body. He will make it new. We call this glorification. He will glorify these bodies. He will resurrect these bodies. Now, it's unfortunate, some of you that have King James Bible, verse 21 says, who will change our vile body? Now, vile has the idea of evil. But when Paul uses this term that he uses for he'll transform or change this body, this humble state, he's referring to a body that has been tainted from sin. This happened in Genesis chapter 3. And because of sin, there are diseases. There's a desire to be rebellious and to do our own thing. It's within each and every one of us. And he's going to conform us. He is going to join. He's going to fashion us. He is going to literally transform us. 1 Corinthians 15:43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power with the body of his glory. We're going to be resurrected. You know, only Christianity teaches this. We are going to be resurrected. And I'll tell you this, the older you get, the more you look forward to the resurrection. A couple weeks ago, I was up at our house, and I I thought there was a spider on my eye, so I kind of tried to brush it away, and then it didn't brush away. And I thought, well, maybe there's something in my contact. I come to find out I have this thing called a floater. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's a floater. I hate this thing. I'm reading, it's going like this. I want to kill myself, but I know I shouldn't. So it's just driving me crazy. So I went to the ophthalmologist, and he starts looking at it, and he goes, you know, we got a bigger problem here. I'm going, what? What do you mean we got a bigger problem here? He goes, you got cataracts. He goes, that one on the right is really bad. He goes, the one on the left is not that great either. But he goes, we need to address this. I said, really? I came in for floaters, and now we got cataracts? You know, the older I get, the more I'm starting to think my house looks like Walgreens. I got neighbors borrowing drugs from me. I want a resurrected body. How about you? I really do. It looks better every day. I didn't know God was going to take me eye at a time or piece by piece. I didn't know. So I got to go in, and the week after next, I'm going to get this cataract done. Then I'm going to deal with the other one. And I go, oh, it'll work out perfect. I'm going, okay, yeah, that's wonderful. We'll do that. So these bodies are not made to last forever. And this breaking down is a sign that, you know what? My citizenship is in heaven. I'm just on a visa right now. You know, if a believer is alive at the time of Christ's return, he will be transformed into a glorious body. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. But if a believer has died before Jesus comes back, he's going to raise their body and transform it into an immortal body. He speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 57. Paul said in verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Notice by the exertion, that's the energia, the energy that God has, and the power is his dynamic power. He's going to change these bodies into the likeness of Jesus that could walk through walls, that could be translated, that could eat if he desired to. It's going to be a marvelous existence forever. Christianity promises this through Christ. Subject all things to himself, to set in their proper order. God's going to do the order. I want to close this morning with three things we talked about I want to leave us with as we close. Number one, Jesus is not physically modeling for us on earth, but we can see Jesus through godly examples, and we can hear Jesus through his word. Number two, believers have the responsibility of testing the spirits of truth and error and following the good and rejecting the bad. And thirdly, heaven is not only our destination, but also our motivation.